So for those of you who are visitors, I will let you into a secret. We're in the middle of a series of sermons about encounters. And what we're doing is we're looking at characters from the Old Testament. We're finding out how they encountered God. And then we're trying to see what that has to speak to us in our lives today and how we can encounter God. So this is the theme. We're talking about encounters. We're looking at Old Testament characters and trying to learn what we can find out for us today. And today we're going to be looking at a bit of a bizarre Old Testament character, and this is Balaam. And you can most of what we're going to be talking about can be found in Numbers chapter 22. There's a little bit more in chapters 23 and 4 and a few odd extra verses. I'm not going to read this passage because it's very long and it would probably take up most of our time. In a moment, I'm going to tell you the story, trying to draw out the themes that I wanted to emphasize. And I would encourage you afterwards to go and read Numbers chapter 22 to check that I haven't been telling you any lies. I promise you I haven't, at least not intentionally. But you might want to check this for yourself. But first of all, I'm going to ask four questions. And the first question, which we're going to discuss briefly, is who was Balaam? Right? Because he's not one of your major biblical characters that everybody has at the fingertips. In fact, there's probably only one thing that everybody knows about him. We're going to deal with that very briefly, but I'm not going to emphasize that point. So Balaam was not a member of the people of Israel. He was a Gentile. He was, there's various people have discussed where he might live, but he was definitely not from the people of Israel. Some people say the word Balaam translates to the word foreigner. Okay? If you look into what his name means. So he was not one of God's people, and yet he clearly could hear God, he encountered God, he met God. And so that gives us an interesting point, which is a slight aside, that we can be very cut and dried and black and white about whether who can hear God and who knows God and who can't. And we have this view that, well, we in the church, we know God and everybody else doesn't. But actually, if you listen to most people's testimony, we've all of us had encounters with God before we actually gave our lives to him. And if you want to hear more about this, there was an excellent sermon at North by David Devenish on the line of Cain and how God used these people who were ultimately going to be destroyed to do great things. Okay, so Balaam was not from God's people, yet he could hear God. Some of his story really just sounds a bit too bizarre to be true. So I want to just really give you a bit of evidence that Balaam is a real historical character. In 1967, a team of archaeologists led by Professor Henk J. Franken of the University of Leiden were doing archaeology at a place called Deir Allah in what is now Jordan. And while they were doing this, they were excavating a building that had been destroyed by an earthquake. And they found some pieces of plaster with names written on them, with writing on it. It was in the middle of a pouring rain and bad weather. They quickly put a tent over this to protect this. They found 119 pieces of plaster, all with writing on them, and then they had to do a jigsaw puzzle. But on one of these pieces of plaster, it clearly says, Balaam, son of Beor, and about the words that he spoke as a prophet. This was actually some shrine or something where the words of a prophecy from Balaam was written on the wall for people to see. Now, there's various, I've actually done a little bit of digging and reading out about there's lots of different arguments about exactly what it said. But it's clearly something from Balaam, son of Beor, and the word of God, and somebody who hears God. which is very much along the lines of what you would read in chapter 23 and 24. So, in fact, one of the sources that I read said there is more historical evidence for Balaam than for almost anybody in the first five books of the Bible. Right? So Balaam is a real character. The building that where this writing was on the wall, this was destroyed in an earthquake about 700 BC, and you can read about that in Amos chapter 1, verse 1. The plaster itself was probably around about 900 BC, which is about 500 years after Balaam. So that's just a little aside. Who was Balaam? Balaam was a real historical character roughly 3,500 years ago. Okay, so that was my first question. My second question, what was Balaam's encounter with God? And this is really the story that you can read in chapter 22. I'm going to briefly summarize what happened. And in this chapter, I count six encounters with God that Balaam has. And they're of different sorts and different characters. And what I want to draw out is that we can encounter God in many different ways. And so that was Jeanette's word at the end about last night at the burn of people meeting God in different ways. That was very, really spoke into what I want to say. We can encounter God in different ways. So let's tell the story. So the people of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness. We've had three sermons from Ali about that and how they encountered God in the wilderness. And by the time we've got to this story, they've reached the plains of Moab, which is on the east bank of the River Jordan. This is approximately 25 miles south of Deir Allah, where this inscription was found. And the people who live there, the Moabites, their king was called Balak. So we have a slightly confusing thing because we have two people with very similar names. We have Balak and Balaam. So you have to keep your wits about you as to which one's which. But Balak saw this huge load of people coming in, and he said, "This is terrible. These people are going to take all of my land. They're going to destroy my people." And so, what he wants to do, he wants to bring a curse on these people, because that was the way people did things in those days. And so he goes to this man called Balaam, he's like a prophetic consultant. Yeah? So if you have problems in your business, you may get a consultant in to tell you something. If you have problems in other ways, you may get a consultant. Balaam was a prophetic consultant. And Balak gets Balaam in and says, "Will you come and curse these people?" So Balaam says, "Well, I need to find out from God whether I should do this." And it's fairly clear from the context that Balaam was quite used to encountering God in at least two different ways, one of which was through dreams. So he said, "I'm going to go to bed tonight and God is going to tell me what I should do in my dream." And this seemed to be the usual way he heard from God, just from the context of it. He was confident that he would hear from God in dreams. Now, dreams are one way that God does speak to us today. And in this dream, he gets the information from God that he should not go because God wants to bless these people and he must not curse them. So this is the first type of encounter with God. He receives information. We're going to have three words beginning with I, right? So it's nice and easy to remember. We have information. God tells Balaam that these people are blessed by him and he must not curse them. So he says to the people who've come from Balak, no, I'm not going to come with you. So Balak does what we all do in a situation like that. He said, "Well, okay, maybe my bid wasn't good enough. I'm going to send more people with more money and more things." And so they come back to Balaam. And Balaam says, okay, I'm going to go and I'm going to inquire from God. I'm going to go to sleep. He's going to speak to me in a dream. It was his way of encountering God. This time, God says, okay, you can go with them, but you must only say what I tell you to say. You must not say anything else. So this is the second form of encounter. He gets instruction. So we have information, and now we have instruction. So Balaam is told, you must go with these people, but only say what I want to say. So Balaam gets onto his donkey, because this is the way people got around in those days. You could think of your car as the analog of Balaam's donkey. And as they're going along, suddenly Balaam's donkey turns off the path and goes into a field. And he's a bit cross with his donkey, and so he beats the donkey. And the donkey sort of gets up, and then they move on a little bit further. And then they're in a narrow place between two walls. And the donkey pushes Balaam against the wall, so he scrapes his leg down the side. And he's definitely not happy with this, so he beats his donkey again. And they carry on, and a little bit later, the donkey just lies down underneath him and won't move. And so Balaam beats the donkey again. And this is the piece that everybody knows in the story, that then God opens the mouth of the donkey, and the donkey says, look, I only did that because the angel of the Lord was stopping, blocking our way, I'm your faithful donkey. This is the piece that everybody knows about Balaam, which we're not really going to dwell on. Keep going. And then suddenly God opens Balaam's eyes and he sees the angel of God and has a complete power encounter with God and says, okay, I'm prepared to go back if you really don't want me to go. And the angel of the Lord says, no, you go, but you only speak the words that I want you to say. So this is the third kind of encounter that Balaam has. And this is God intervening in his life. So this is intervention. We had information, we had instruction, now we've got intervention. God intervening in Balaam's life. Okay, and this is the same sort of thing that we can have in our lives. So I'm going to give you a couple of examples. We could read in John 3:16 that Jesus came that whosoever believes in him should have eternal life. That is information, that Jesus came to save everybody. We then have instruction, maybe the Great Commission, Matthew 28, to go and make disciples of all nations. You see, these are different things. There's information, there's instruction, but then we actually find God intervening in people's lives and changing them. And we had two fantastic testimonies of that from two of the people who were being baptized last week, of the way God intervened in their lives and turned their lives around. But all three of those are valid encounters with God. But we have information, we have instruction, and we have intervention. And sometimes, as with Balaam, this comes in the way that we're familiar. So when in the series that Ali just preached about on this encounters series, he talked about encountering God in worship. He talked about encountering God in the Bible. And he talked about encountering God in intercession. These are three ways that we can normally encounter God. And for different ones of us, it may be that there's a different way that you would encounter God. For me, the main way that I encounter God is through intercession. For other people, it's through worship. Through other people, it's through reading the Bible. But I also encounter God through worship. I also encounter God through reading the Bible. Different ones of us, we encounter God in different ways. That we have a normal way to encounter God. And that's what was happening with with Balaam in this story. He was, at first he was saying, my normal way is to go and encounter God in a dream. But there's also extraordinary ways that we can encounter God. And in these six encounters Balaam has, for the three of them, he actually doesn't realize he's having an encounter with God. The three times when the donkey moves off the road, scrapes his leg against the wall, and lies down under him. He doesn't realize that he's having an encounter with God. He just thinks it's his donkey playing stupid. And there can be times in our life when we encounter God, but we actually don't realize that that's what's happening. There was somebody once said that God does more behind our back than he does in front of our face. That we can often encounter God without realizing that we're encountering him. So let's go back through this story again and find out, my third question is, what was God doing in Balaam's story? Because if you actually look at it from Balaam's perspective, because the text clearly tells you what God's doing, but if you just look at it from his perspective, it seems that God is saying one thing and then the other, and it's being very inconsistent. First he says, don't go. Then he says, go. Then he stops Balaam in his tracks three times and shows him. Balaam says, all right, I'll go back. No, and then he says, no, go. It's very confusing. And sometimes when we're in the middle of life and in the middle of experience, it can be very confusing what God is doing. And we think he's maybe turned his back on us. We think that things are going wrong for us. We think that negative things are happening. But actually, if you step back and you look, and Balaam was able to do this with hindsight because of what the angel actually appears to him, but often for us, we don't know this, that actually there's a consistency about what God wants. Ultimately, what does God want in this story? He wants his people to be blessed and not cursed. That's the bottom line. Almost nothing else matters. That's the key thing. He wants to put blessing on his people. And Balaam is in this position where he could do either, and God is really making sure that Balaam doesn't curse the people, but blesses them. And that he's slowly gaining more and more revelation about this situation. At first, he just gets told the information, I want to bless these people, not curse them. Then he gets the instruction, then you should go but only say what I'm saying. And that isn't enough. Balaam is going to come into an incredible amount of pressure from Balak to actually bring curses on the people. And God knows that Balaam's heart isn't right to do that, isn't determined to do that. And so he actually puts a greater encounter with the donkey and the angel to make sure that his purposes prevail. And often in our life, God has an overarching purpose. And his dealings with us can seem to be confusing at the time. We've got a couple of stories from within the church that I want to use to illustrate that point. As almost most of us know, a couple from the church, Chris and Chris Hyde, recently went to India, and they were clearly being led by God, as we heard from Chris's testimony about 3 weeks ago before they went, 3 or 4 weeks ago. But there was one stage when they were waiting for their visas, and it really looked like they were not going to get their visas. It looked like God had been leading them carefully, and then suddenly stopping them, just like Balaam's donkey stopping in his tracks. And we as a church prayed and nothing happened, and we prayed and nothing happened, and then suddenly the visas came through. But if you remember from Chris's testimony, he said, well, he understood now that there were two things that God needed him to do before they left for India, and that's why the visa was held up. was one was to some friends that they wanted to link with a church in Lancaster, and the second was an important funeral that Chris would not wanted to go to, didn't realise he was going to have to go to, wanted to go to and would not have been able to had they already left. God was doing more behind their back than he was in front of their face. And the things that seemed to be bad, he was actually using because he had a bigger purpose. The second story that I want to bring is that over the last summer, there were several people in the church who were needing jobs. People who were needing, particularly people who were needing teaching jobs. And there were two people who I can think of in particular. And we were praying for them as a church. And they were having interview after interview after interview, getting none of them. And it was a case of like, what are you doing, God? Why are these people not getting jobs? So we got behind them and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And then each of them got a job that was the most perfect job for them. Of all the ones they'd applied for, it was the one that they would have really wanted. And you could see with hindsight that God was preventing them from getting these substandard jobs or jobs that would not have been totally ideal because he had a perfect thing for them. And there are people here with promises from God in your life which you have not seen fulfilled. Some of them over many years. And what I want to bring to you from this story of Balaam is that when you have a promise from God, he is going to fulfill it. He is going to do it in his time. When we're in the middle of the situation, we may not understand, but don't lose faith. Keep encountering him, even if it's in just the regular mundane ways that you normally encounter him, through worship, through intercession, through reading the Bible, because he has a purpose and he will fulfill his purpose in his time. He's so frustrating at times, you know, because we want things instantly. But the Bible says to God, 1,000 years is but a day. And you think, I don't want to wait 1,000 years. At least I'm not going to be here. Yeah. But that can be what it feels like. It feels like you're waiting 1,000 years because he just sees the end from the beginning and he knows and he will fulfill his promise over your life because he is faithful. Balaam understood that. Even though he had this very, very strange, perhaps contradictory encounter. So you can see in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, he says, God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of a man that he should change his mind. Has he not said, and will he not do it? Has he spoken, will he not fulfill it? That there is a consistency and a faithfulness about God that Balaam understood, even in the middle of what seems to be confusing situations. So that was what God was doing in Balaam's story. My final point, my final question is, what happened next? I remember years ago watching A Question of Sport, and there would always be this sporting clip, and there'll be what happened next. So in this story, what happens next? Well, Balaam goes to Balak. There are a series of times where Balak shows him the people of God, and Balaam goes through all sorts of complicated things to hear from God, and each time brings a blessing on the people. And then they all go home, and you think that's the end of the story. And if that was the end of the story, you'd say, Balaam is a hero. He's one of the great guys. He heard from God. He obeyed. But very sadly, that's not the end of the story. Because we then read in later chapters that the Israelites sitting there in the plains of Moab, that the people of Moab sent some of their pretty women into the camp and they enticed some of the young Israelite men, and that they married them. They started sacrificing to the idols of the Moabite gods, and God brought punishment, and you can read it all in the next few chapters. We haven't got time to talk about that. And then we actually learn quite a bit later on that whole idea of not cursing the people, but actually going via this subversive method, that was all Balaam's idea. And because of that, throughout the rest of the Bible, he's held up as somebody who is like, you know, the biggest baddie of the lot. Every time you read a series of baddies, he's in there, and he is somebody who sought to destroy God's people using trickery. And he was, and it also says he was only in it for the money. So what do we learn from that? Well, we learn that actually, there's something that's more important than our encounters with God, whether they're the regular encounters, whether they're the power encounters. And that is, the important thing is the effect that it has on our heart. It's, does that change us, or are we just as bad inside? Because what Balaam tried to do, he tried to outsmart God. He couldn't proclaim the curse, but he tried to bring it via a devious way. And sometimes we know from the Bible, from church teaching, that there are things that God wants us to do that we don't want to do. And we try to give lip service to doing the right thing, but then underneath we do the wrong thing. And we can't outsmart God. We can't out-trick God. He sees the heart. He sees what you're really like inside. He loves you the same, and that's good. But we must not just take the encounters. We can't just say, well, we have a fantastic time here on a Sunday, or perhaps we don't have a fantastic time, depending on, and then let it not affect us and change us on the inside. There can be the great temptation to actually do something that's almost like spiritual tourism, where we actually seek these fantastic, great power encounters. I mean, I saw there's a video that was going the rounds a few years ago of in Africa, of a man being raised from the dead. The video, it's on tape, you can see it. And you say, wow, that's fantastic. More recently, I've seen things on the internet of places where there's gold dust in the worship in different places. And that is fantastic. God is amazing. He can do things that are outside of our expectations. He can even make a donkey talk. But if that doesn't affect us on the inside, if we just become spiritual tourists going from one place to the other, wanting to find the latest goosebumps and the latest thing, but actually it doesn't change us, then this encounter really hasn't borne any fruit. So let's just sum up what we've said, that God can encounter us in different ways. He can encounter us in the usual way. He can encounter us when we actually don't realize we're encountering him. He can encounter us in the spectacular way, like Balaam with the angel. And these are all good, but they must change our hearts. They must change the way we are on the inside. Otherwise, there's no point. They just become like entertainment. But God wants to change us. He wants to have our hearts. He wants to bring blessing. He has promises for all of us. And sometimes we can be in the middle of not seeing those fulfilled. We can be confused in dark days. But he has a purpose and he has a plan. So I would like, can the musicians come back? I'd like to just play. I want us to just think about where we stand on this. Where the things that we have seen and experienced of God, what have they done for us on the inside? Maybe those people with unfulfilled promises, you can come back to God and just to ask, what are you doing in my life? And that we can cause faith to rise again, perhaps where faith had died down. that God will fulfill his word. He will do what he's promised. So can we just have some... Lord, we want to thank you that you have come to encounter us. As we heard from a reading earlier on, that when we were far away, when our lives were in a mess, that you came and that you encountered us. And Lord, we want to thank you that you keep on meeting us and speaking to us and touching us in different ways. And Lord, we say that we want our hearts to be changed before you. We don't want the encounters to be just something that we enjoy and then forget. But Lord, we want our hearts to be changed because we want to be a people who are pleasing to you. We want to be changed more and more into your likeness. I want to thank you. That is your desire. That is your purpose for us. And so, Lord, I want to pray for everyone here, in whatever situation they are, that you will encounter them in a way that is special and meaningful to them. For those people who don't know you, that you will reveal yourself for the first time. For those of us who do know you, that we will grow deeper and deeper into you. For those who have unfulfilled promises over their life, Lord, I pray that faith would rise up, that they would keep on holding on to you to see your purposes accomplished in their lives. But Lord, we want all of us to be more and more like you, Jesus. Amen.